As we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, would you hear these words from Hebrews 12? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and he's taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Considered him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. Would you pray with me? So, Lord Jesus, right now in this very moment, you are seated at the right hand of the Father, the one who loved us so much that you chose to die rather than to be without us. The one who endured more pain than we will ever know for the sake of joy, for the joy that it would bring your heart when we, your children, lived with you in peace again. The joy of that. Lord Jesus, may your love for us bring joy to the depths of our souls once again this morning. May the reality of what it means to be chosen by you awaken the joy within us. May the gift of what it means to be the people of a God who allows you, the Son, to sit at his side and intercede on our behalf, to lift up our prayers to you, to your throne, that our deepest needs are heard by you, are tended to by you. May that give us joy. And may it also awaken the parts of us that are weary and that are losing heart. Renew each one in this place. Stir once again within us the thrill it is to venture in this life with you, O Lord. Give us a taste this morning of the promise of the abundant life that you have for us, not one day in heaven, but right here and right now as we live our lives with you. And Father, as we just lean into this gift of worship, would you fill every heart with your presence? Thank you that you hear the songs that we sing and you receive them as a gift. Thank you that you hear the prayers that we pray and that you hold them close to your heart. And thank you that you speak to us as we open your word and you guide us and you give us wisdom and strength. You are a good, good God. And it is our joy to worship you in this place. We pray for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, the Sundays of March leading up to the fifth Sunday, which is Easter, we are going to be walking with Jesus step by step on his journey to Jerusalem. We start today in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, then I'm going to jump to verse 57. Luke 9, 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." And now, living God, as we turn to your word, we do so because our hearts truly desire, long, need to hear from you. We don't just need more information about you, oh God. We need to hear your voice. We need to encounter your Spirit who is here among us and within us and who is eager and willing and ready to guide us into life. That's why we're here. That's why we open your word. And so with hearts that are ready to receive, would your Spirit move freely among us, O Lord, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever left home? Like far from home, not just Allen to Belfair, Port Orchard to Belfair, but have you ever like really left home? I remember from high school to college, that was my first big move from home. It's going to change states even. And I remember the last night sitting in the driveway with my two dearest friends, Jill and Katie, and we were just crying and crying. We were never going to see each other again, at least not till Thanksgiving. And we were just sharing with each other our hopes for one another and memories that we had together and giving each other our blessing as we went to three different universities. That moving from home. When you first moved from home, or when you moved from home most recently, what did you have to do before you went? Who did you have to see? Where did you have to visit? What final messages did you have to say? When I moved from Waco, Texas to Belfair, I remember that last month, really, in that place, I had more coffee in my system than you could imagine. It was coffee date after coffee date after coffee date because there were so many people that I just needed one more chance to have this one-on-one time with, to just share the joys of our friendship, what they had meant to me, friends from seminary, friends from church, friends who were just friends. My family lived there. Mentors lived there. I had to just see them all one last time and just look them in the eye and say, as I go, you need to know who you have been in my life. In that last month, I ate a whole lot of food, a lot of good food. I could not get enough Mexican food and barbecue because I knew it was going to be a while until I had the really good stuff again. The very last week of my time there in Waco, my dearest friends, there was about a dozen of us, came together for this beautiful time of dinner where we all sat around the table and each friend went around and read a scripture that they had chosen to speak into my life as I made this journey across the nation, and I was able to speak back to them what I desired for them as well. Those things that you do when you know you're about to move. My grandpa, he knew that he was on his way to his new home in heaven for a while before it came. He didn't pass away till he was 96. And I would say all of those years in his 90s, he was preparing for this move. Every time he would be with us, his children or his grandchildren, he would never let us leave his presence without coming together for this big hug. And then he would hold our hands and he would just start praying out loud God's blessings over our life, what he knew that God wanted to see in us and through us. He was a pastor, and I tell you, he didn't retire. Retirement's not really in the Bible. I challenge you to find it. And he believed that. And so up until he was 96, when he couldn't preach in a church on a Sunday, he was ministering left and right to neighbors in his assisted living home. He was just going and going and going till the very last moment, saying, this is what my life is going to be about. He began to hand out scriptures to all the people in his life that he loved. He gave me the Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your life straight. My grandpa handed me his little hand scratch verse. His hands were wobbly by the time he wrote it down when he was probably 94, and said, Jamie, this is the word from my heart that I want you to carry in your heart for all of your days. He knew that his transition was coming, and he was so intentional about who he spent his time with, what he said, how he said it. If you knew that you only had 2 months, say 2 months, before a big move away from what's been your home for however long, or how about only 2 months before you left this place at all, what would you do? Would you go to Red Lobster? Who would you spend your time with? And what message would you be so sure to leave behind every chance you got? In Luke 9, verse 51, Jesus makes this clear shift in his ministry. There was a moment on a certain day when Luke says Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. He literally turned his body and made the first step in what he knew would be the beginning of his final journey here on earth. And so each step from Luke 9 on are going to be steps that are just one step at a time, closer and closer and closer, until he takes that step that will become his very last breath. Jesus was moving. He was moving from earth to heaven, and there was no going back now. He had one destination in sight. It was Jerusalem. His days are winding down. And so what he does and what he says in these chapters following Luke 9, 51 are very significant. Because when you know that your days are numbered, you become even more intentional in how you spend them. What you say, who you choose to be with, your actions, all of these things just speak louder when you know that your time is limited, that your days are numbered. These things reveal what the heart is really all about. And so I invite us today and these next 4 Sundays, pay attention to this journey to Jerusalem. Pay attention. Because Jesus is showing us step by step what his heart is all about. And don't we want to know what his heart is all about? And so can we pause for just a moment first on verse 51? Just that saying, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. It's a really big verse. Have you ever seen someone absolutely determined to go somewhere? My baby is 8 months now, and we have in our living room one place that he cannot go. It's this little heater thing that Andy and Pam got me years ago that still works, and I love it. It's this little fireplace heater plug-in thing, whatever you call it, electric, fire, I don't know what it is. But he shouldn't go there. It's got power, it's got heat, and I tell you, he'll be playing in the living room, and he'll look over his shoulder and see it, and he is on the move. His little awkward army crawl. He's going. And you'll say his name, Miles, 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 no, Miles, no, Miles, Miles. When he sees that heater, nothing is going to stop him from getting to that heater. Have you ever seen the movie Seabiscuit? Even better, seen the actual video of Seabiscuit, the horse. Amazing story. And this racehorse was the one that was never expected to win anything, and that it overcomes injuries and all kinds of stuff. But the thing with Seabiscuit was, if he could catch out of the corner of his eye a glimpse into the eye of his competitor, he would see that finish line, and nothing would stop him from getting there first. Determined, nothing would get in his way. Ever seen the movie Rudy? It's probably my favorite sports movie. I love Rudy. Rudy Rudiger. True story. This young boy who had his heart set on just one thing, and that was to play football for Notre Dame. And he was a little guy, didn't have much chance, but boy, did he put his full intention into getting to play football at Notre Dame. It was his focus for high school, for junior college. When he finally got to walk on to Notre Dame, he finally made it into one game at the very end of his senior season. But once he saw his eyes, he was going to play for Notre Dame. There was no one going to stop him. no one going to talk him out of it. Jesus is absolutely determined to go to Jerusalem. And he will put everything he's got into getting there. And from this moment on, whoever dares follow him will be going to Jerusalem with him, because he is going to Jerusalem. Just a couple important points with this that we cannot miss. And I think if we already know it, it's important to know it again. Jesus turned his face to Jerusalem, knowing full well that the cross awaited him there. You see, my friends, remember, always remember, that with Jesus, his life and his death were always in his hands. The cross isn't something that just happened to Jesus because he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. It was his choice to show us in the best way he knew how that he would rather die than be without us. Jesus turned his face to Jerusalem. Jesus, the God of the universe, who need not experience any pain at all, chose the hardest path to reveal his love for us. And I think of how often I shrink back from making hard choices or from doing hard things to show my love for him. And yet Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem. And he never looked back. And it was out of love for us. You see, Jesus could have turned at this moment on this day. He could have chosen to turn his body in any number of different ways. He could have said, you know, my ministry is going pretty well right now. You know, reputation's picking up. Folks are catching the message. I'll just choose to live a quieter life somewhere in the hills of Galilee. I'll let this hype about me kind of calm down a little bit, and folks will mostly forget about the waves that I've made. And maybe I could eventually just be a traditional rabbi at some point. I could stay near a local synagogue, maybe even one by the sea. And I could slowly teach about the ways of God until I'm an old man. And people will come along and they'll get the gist. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. There were easier paths to take. But only one path was faithful. And only one path was the most loving path. And he chose that path. No apologies and no regrets. It was a radical path, and it would cost him everything. He knew that. And he turned to go to Jerusalem. Sometimes we get upset when walking with him cost us a little something. And yet he chose the path that cost him everything. Jesus, help us love you back, no matter the cost. Along this path, doesn't take long. Someone says to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. I love that this person is just someone. Doesn't have a name. It's not Philip. It's just someone. That means it could be anyone, right? It could be me. It could be you. Wherever you're going, Jesus, I am going with you. Has anyone ever dared say that to Jesus? At least y'all are honest. It might be the riskiest thing that we could possibly say. Wherever you're going, I'm going with you. Because remember, Jesus isn't on his way to be some resident miracle worker and rabbi along the banks of the sea to live this fun, quiet life, making friends and influencing people. Jesus is moving to Jerusalem. I will go with you wherever you go, Jesus. Really? Even there? Even to the places where it's going to cost everything to be in step with him? To this someone, Jesus gives a strange response. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I've got nowhere to lay my head. You see, Jesus never seems to slow down, does he? We never see Jesus buying a house. He rarely stays put in one place more than a few days. He has no retirement plan. He just keeps moving. He's got nowhere to lay his head because his head is in a different place any given night. If anybody wants to follow him, if anybody dares to follow him, they had better get ready for a life that is on the move. A life of constant change. Are we up for that? Anyone in here like change? Once again, you're honest people. What about when that change is imposed on you? On this journey to Jerusalem, there will always be something that Jesus is trying to change up within us. Always, because he's on the move. There will always be something that Jesus is asking us to let go of as we learn to trust him more. That is change. It might be a relationship that's not good for us. He's saying, change that direction. It might be financial security that is making us way too comfortable and way too complacent. It might be a need for control over our plans. As we journey with Jesus, there's always going to be something that Jesus is asking us to surrender so we might walk with him more and more. And anytime we dare stay on that road with him to Jerusalem, as we let those things go, there will be constant change. There should be. And on this road to Jerusalem, our relationship with Jesus is always changing if we're really on the road with him. It's always growing. It's this journey together. And step by step, when we are with someone every day, it changes us, does it not? The more we walk with him, the more we will choose to let him choose where we're going. And letting him choose where we're going, that will change our plans, will it not? Are we ready for that? The Jesus who's always on the move tells those who say, Jesus, I'll follow you everywhere. Okay, great. Now get ready for a life where there's rarely going to be time to just settle in and get comfortable and coast along. Following Jesus means being up for the adventure. It means that we are a people who are willing to be changed. One step at a time, he's taking us to Jerusalem. And my friends, in the life of Jesus, everything changes in Jerusalem. This is a Jesus on the move. Are we on the move with him? Like it or not, life is full of changes. When we stop changing, you've stopped living, have you not? When you've stopped changing, you've stopped growing. Jesus, I will go with you. I will follow you wherever you go. Careful before you make such big promises, because this Jesus is not settling down anytime soon. You will be along for the ride of your life. We don't know what the someone did with this news. Did they follow? Did they not? We don't know. But that someone could be me. That someone could be you. What will we do? We up for a life of constant change with our Jesus? What will we do? To another, Jesus said, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me go bury my father first. Another, I'll follow you. But Lord, let me first just say bye to my family. Let the dead bury the dead. You go proclaim the kingdom of God, Jesus tells the first. And no one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God, he tells the second. What do you do with this Jesus? Seems harsh, does it not? I mean, these seem to be severe responses from well-intentioned people, right? One thing I'll say is, I don't think these are the passages that you go to or that you point your friend to when they're grieving. Jesus isn't saying to all of us for all time that there is no room for sadness or for grief in the kingdom. This poor guy who's lost his dad. We think, well, gosh, well, why can't Jesus just tell him to go grieve? We know that we don't just get over the death of a dear loved one and move on. And we know that having to be far from our families is truly a painful thing. And we know that our hearts never heal unless we actually acknowledge what is going on in them when they are hurting. Ignoring the pain. This is not Jesus's expectation here. This is not the sermon that he's preaching in this moment. I mean, even on the cross, he takes the time to care for his mom's grief, does he not? And he takes time before the cross many, many times to say farewell to his beloved disciples. This is not Jesus's theology of what to do with grief and with pain. That's a different conversation. We've got all the gospels to speak into that. This specific conversation is less about what to do with our hurt, and it's more about the excuses that keep us from throwing everything aside and just walking with Jesus already. We'd rather it be about grief, right? This first one wants to deal with family business before he gets to following Jesus. And Jesus says, life is right here with me today. Choose life. Choose me. Start walking. Stop waiting today. Life comes in choosing Jesus first and letting everything else come after. And I tell you, if there is something or someone in our lives that is trying to make us choose, come back and be with me or go forth and walk with Jesus, there's only ever going to be one right choice in that scenario. And that is go forth and walk with Jesus. He is the only way to life. And he is on the move today. And he's calling this someone. He's calling us to be with him today. And there are opportunities for life in his gentle care today. And there is real mission to do with him in God's good kingdom today. And there are miracles of grace to be witnesses to with Jesus today. And there are words from the heart of Jesus that he wants to speak to our hearts today. And when we get stuck looking back to the past, or when we get stuck just busying ourselves with life's daily chores, or when we get stuck waiting for permission from all those other things in our lives that pull for our attention and our affections, when we wait for permission from them to give them less of us and give Jesus more of us, I tell you, they'll never give you permission. But we will miss the glorious life that Jesus is inviting us into today. Today. My friends, I urge you, I urge me, don't wait for the kids' sports schedules to calm down to really walk with Jesus. Those who have had kids and done the sports thing, here they are, and they can tell you, does it ever calm down? No. Don't wait for it to calm down to really walk with Jesus. Something else will pop up right when the season ends. I guarantee it. And don't wait for a spouse or another loved one who doesn't know him to bless your life with him before you fully jump in with Jesus. You will be waiting and waiting while Jesus just keeps walking to Jerusalem. Don't wait for work to slow down. And don't wait for your mental health to get better. Because I tell you, there is always going to be something whispering to us, just take care of this first. Just get through this thing first. Then after that, you can finally get serious about this life with Jesus stuff. Because my friends, that is what the enemy does. He sneaks into our lives, into our hearts, and he always gives us some little excuse for why we can't really walk with Jesus now, but a few weeks from now will be good. Just a few weeks from now. Just not now. You see, this is the life that always says next time. I hate next time. If I ever invite you to something you don't want to come, just say I can't make it. Please don't say next time, because I it's just my own thing. I get like twitchy about next time. Whenever there's a party, I can't be there, but next time I'm there. And then the reason I think I get twitchy is because I've been around enough to know that the folks who always say next time comes, and what do they say? next time. I'm like, you're not going to be there next time. Just admit that you're not going to come to my party. I'd rather just be honest than say next time. But sometimes we just keep saying next time until we've missed all the times. How often do we next time Jesus? I can't follow you wholeheartedly today, Jesus, but come back. Ask me again tomorrow. I will be all in then. While Jesus is moving to Jerusalem saying, come on this time. This time. Life is right now. Today. This time. Let the dead bury the dead. Don't start plowing and then look back. If you're going to give your life to me, then just give your life to me today. And if you want in your heart of hearts to live in intimacy with me, then just choose to be in intimacy with me today. And if you want to experience all that the kingdom has for you, then just put both feet into the kingdom of God and stop trying to do this awkward dance of balancing all the things. Just be in the kingdom. Just be with Jesus today, this time, today. Sometimes we read these verses, and if you're like me, we quickly start to explain them away. Jesus is just exaggerating to make a point. He exaggerated some, did he not? Spoken hyperbole. The whole, like, if you see a speck in your neighbor's eye, take the log out of your eye first. Jesus speaks in hyperbole. He does. And so we want to say, you know, in this case, he's also exaggerating. He's saying really big things that he doesn't really mean, just to make a point. I mean, he doesn't really ask people to leave their family and their home to follow him. Does he? Sometimes he does. Will Willimon was the dean of chapel at Duke for many years. He's a Methodist pastor. And he said every year, it never failed, he'd get that phone call from a parent. And that parent would say, what are all of you guys doing over there at Duke? Our daughter went there to become a research scientist, and now she says she's going to become a medical missionary in Haiti. You ruined her life. We didn't pay you for that. Why'd you do it? My friend Hanan, my best friend when I lived in Egypt, she converted from Islam to Christianity, and her brother took a gun and pointed at her head and shot it 6 times. And by the miracle of God's grace, somehow not a single bullet hit her. She had to run from her family. When I met her, she hadn't seen a single relative in 20 years because she chose Jesus. Sometimes Jesus really does say, leave your family, when they're making you choose them or him. Jesus is just exaggerating. He doesn't really tell people to be all in for him without making concessions for all the other demands of life, does he? I don't know. But I do know the Apostle Paul. And once he met Jesus, he went from being someone of great esteem to someone despised. And he went from being someone who was so well educated to someone who was totally mocked. And he went from being someone with great power to someone who was locked up. He was someone who was wealthy to someone who was grateful that just someone brought him food in prison. He went to being from someone who was so strong to someone who had this thorn in his flesh that absolutely tormented him. And I do know that he said he would give all those things up over and over again if it just meant he got to know Jesus more. All those things that once demanded his time and attention, they were nothing to him once he met Jesus. I do know of this man named R.G. Letourneau. He was the founder of the university my stepbrother went to. And Letourneau was a successful businessman and an inventor, and he became very wealthy. And while he became wealthy, he came to know Jesus. And somewhere along his journey with Jesus, he realized, you know what? I don't think Jesus is asking me for 10% of my wealth. He said, I think he's kind enough to let me try to live off of 10%. I'm going to give him 90. The rest of his life, he gave 90% of everything to Jesus. It was radical. It was fully in. I do know about my grandpa. He gave his whole, and I mean his whole life to Jesus. He's 95 with his little walker going down the little hallways of his assisted living home, knocking on doors and just saying, hey, just so y'all know, I'm a pastor. If anyone needs anybody to pray with them, talk to them, I'm here. Here's my room number. Feel free to come by. He died without a penny in the bank, and I mean that literally, because he had given everything he had to the Lord, and he didn't regret a thing. Nothing else mattered but walking with Jesus until his very last breath. I know of this Kenyan man named Charles Moli. Anyone seen the documentary Moli? I know you have, Guy. We saw it together twice. Anybody else? You guys got to watch it. Tonight, watch it. It will change your life. Charles Moli, he was a homeless orphan in Kenya. And through this series of God-orchestrated events, he became a very lucrative businessman there. His family was living in a beautiful, huge home. His children were getting the very best education, this life that he could only have dreamed of for himself as a street child in Kenya. But he says there was this one day that he was driving home from work, and he heard the voice of God audibly in his car said, Charles, pull over. He pulled over. And he said, God said, Charles, I am asking you to totally change the course of your life. I'm asking you to give everything, and I mean everything you've got, to help the street children of Kenya. Stop your job and put all your efforts into making a home for them. And so he goes home, and that night at the dinner table, he tells his wife and his five kids, all right, I'm quitting my job. We're changing course. The kids get pulled out of their private schools because the money has to go other places now. They lose their bedrooms as these street kids start to move in. He has to trade in his nice car for a van so he can go pick up more kids every night. And he watches his savings account that he had worked so hard for quickly go down to a zero. It didn't matter. Because God said, Charles, I want you to be all in. And he was all in. And today, the Moli family has given their entire lives and their fortune to rescuing and adopting and housing and feeding and educating. Get this one family, well over 26,000 Kenyan orphans who have graduated from their program. And that is their family. They call them their kids. Because one guy decided that maybe Jesus wasn't exaggerating. Maybe he would just be fully in. Is this first stop on the way to Jerusalem just Jesus blowing smoke about how much he wants us to choose him? Is Jesus saying things that he doesn't really expect us to take seriously, knowing how much our culture asks of us? Those first three folks that heard the invitation, they seemed to think so. They met Jesus, and they went on with their lives, as best as we can tell, pretty much unscathed. And they missed everything that would have been life for them. You know, don't you, that you can meet Jesus and be pretty unchanged by him. It's possible. It's possible. But my friend Hanan dared to take those words seriously. And her life never looked the same. It was never harder, and it was never more intense. And she never regretted a thing. And so did Paul. And so did my grandpa. And so did this Laterno guy, and so did Charles Moli. Walking with Jesus, they knew that nothing less than radical commitment would do. And it cost all of them so much. But what they gained, namely a real life with Jesus, was so much more. So much more. You see, sometimes people do give up house and home for Jesus. And sometimes people do just jump in with both feet, no looking back. And sometimes when people grasp just who Jesus is and just how worthy he is of everything and just how true it is that there is no life apart from life in his kingdom, some really do just give him everything. Some really do just drop their things and walk with him wherever he's going, even if he's going to Jerusalem. Some do. Most don't, but some do. And I guess if I'm being honest, I'm assuming that most of us won't. But maybe some of us will. But maybe some of us will. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, oh, I'm way too much like those three someones than I want to admit. Forgive me for when I tell you I want to follow you, but what I mean by that is so long as I get to lead, so long as it's not too hard. Forgive me for the days that you invite me into the fullness of life with you today, and I tell you that I'm too busy with what? Emails, grocery store, to just say yes and follow. Oh, I exchange the invitation to the kingdom for such meaningless things when they're compared to each other. Forgive me, O Lord. And thank you that in your grace, you offer us the invitation to get fully on the road with you again today. Even if we've said no 1,000 times, 1,001 times, you're offering it. And so here we are. And as we make this journey to your table, the best we know how, we're saying we're fully in, even if it leads us to Jerusalem, for that's where the table is set. And so we offer our lives, knowing it's risky, but knowing we won't regret it for a moment, to you. Have your way in us, we pray. Amen.